3 o'clock here this afternoon, we're going to have the funeral of Kevin Scott. Viewing will be from 1 to 3 today. Kevin sat back here. He was here Sunday, passed away Tuesday. Kevin was just, he was a pillar in this church. Kevin was the kind of guy who would check himself out. He did check himself out of the hospital to come to church one Sunday. And that's the kind of guy Kevin was. And we're going to miss Kevin. And it's going to be an empty spot right there. You knew Kevin was in the house because he sat right here. And on that camera right there picked him up. You could not miss him. And he always had on a First Church of God t-shirt to advertise. So somebody's got to sit right there with a Church of God t-shirt to pick up the slack for Kevin starting next week. Hey, I want to read to you a few verses here, and I'm just going to work through them. I'm going to do a Bible study today. I would normally do this on a Sunday night, but most of you don't come to Bible study on Sunday night. So I'm bringing you Bible study on Sunday morning. And I hate I had to do it to you, but again, that's the way things are around here these days. And I want to work through these verses, and I want to do a disclaimer because these verses, they're pretty sharp. I mean, they hit pretty hard, and they hit me hard. I have not yet attained in full measure to where these verses say I ought to be. These verses wear me out, and I'm just going to tell you that they might wear you out too. But these are red letter words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And so I got a choice to make. I can either try to soften Jesus' words today, or I can tell you what Jesus said. And the Bible says I ought to tell you what Jesus said and leave it with you. So that's what I'm going to do. If they pierce you, it's just your day to be pierced. And it's not my fault. Jesus shouldn't have said it if he didn't want it preached at the First Church of God. So I want to talk to you about worry and overcoming worry. And so in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read a verse and then I'll talk to you about it and then I'll just move on. Because that's what a Bible study is about. Those of you who come on Sunday night know that. I'm just saying that. I'm picking on you. I see the joke's wearing thin, so I'll leave it alone. See, I'm already getting to you. I'll stick to the red letters here. verse 25 of Matthew 6 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." So Jesus, first of all, here says to you and I, in our age, I don't want you worrying. I don't want you overwhelmed with concern. Now, it's interesting who he said that to here in Matthew chapter 6, because these are people who had a lot more to worry about than what you and I have to worry about. It's interesting that he says, don't worry about your clothing and don't worry about what you eat, because these are people who would have worried about what they were going to eat. One scholar says that if you were destitute in this country at this time, you would have had nothing to eat. If you were middle class, you would have had something to eat today. And if you were rich, you would have had something to eat tomorrow and maybe for a few days into the future. But these are people who are very poor. Remember when Jesus had them out in the wilderness and he says to the disciples that they'd just been out there, feed these people. And that's where they were at. People didn't have any food. And they found 5 loaves and 2 fishes in a group of 5,000 men, probably 15,000 people total. But these are people that lived on the edge. They didn't have anything. And Jesus says, don't you worry. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have a welfare net in their nation. They didn't have fair employment practices. In fact, many of these people, to get a job, they went down to the town square and they got hired for the day, and all they could do was work that day. They had no insurance of a job tomorrow, and if they got fired, nobody took up their cause. We're told that at this time, they had 40% of their income went to taxes. Between the temple and the Romans, they lost 40% and we complain about 20%. These were destitute people, yet God says, I don't want you worrying. Now notice he doesn't say, I don't want you thinking or planning. Bible isn't against planning. He doesn't say, I don't want you working. Because again, later he will say, look at the birds of the air, how I feed them. And what we know about birds is that they don't get worms dropped on them from up high into their nest. They got to go work for the worms, and the early bird gets the most worms. So it's not against working, but it is, again, a strong condemnation to you and I if we are consumed by worry. Now, what is worry? And I think worry is concern on steroids. Concern, I think we should all be concerned about some things. The Bible doesn't call us to live frivolously. But worry is when concern starts taking over you and calling you the shots. Worry is when concern starts keeping you and me up at night. It's when it starts making you and I overly anxious. Worry is concern when it starts causing us to be angry and really consumed with caring for needs that God says He would supply. Now, Jesus says, first of all, I have 5 points for you. He says, first of all, when we worry, we need to understand, or when we're tempted to worry, that worry is, first of all, needless. Notice verse 25, he says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? So he says, first of all, worry is needless. Look at your life, and if God has given you life, is not life more valuable than food or clothes? So if he gave you life, you can depend on the fact that he would give you food and clothes. Now, you say, well, what about all the people starving? What about all the people destitute? I don't know, but the Bible says if we'll trust him, he'll supply our needs. And life is more valuable than your food and clothes. So that, again, if he gave you the body, he would give you the ability to care for the body. That's what the red letters say. I mean, if you go down to the jeweler and you're engaged and you want to buy the best zirconium they got, I mean, if you'll put down the $200, he'll give you a bag to put it in. I mean, if you buy the ring, he'll give you the bag. If you go to a nice restaurant and buy the food, they'll give you a plate to put it on. If you go downtown and buy a Tesla, surely they'll fill it up with gas for you. Make sure the oil shit. I mean, if they've given you the more valuable, surely they'll give you that of lesser value, the Bible says. Is not life more valuable than food or clothes? My dad, several years ago, would feed the birds in his backyard. And he had a dove that started to frequent him every day. He called it a dove. We called it a pigeon. I don't know the difference. But it got to where when Dad would sit outside, it would sit on the chair next to him. And then this pigeon or dove, whatever, that just found a home there would sit on his finger. And he got to thinking because he really got attached to this bird. He said, well, there's a lot of cats around here. There's a lot of predators. And as you know, cats are, you know, in their hearts, they're serial killers. Because a cat will eat anything smaller than it unless you keep it well fed. That's why my grandfather, true story, would never own a cat. Because he said, I will not own an animal which if I was smaller than it or it was larger than me, it would eat me. And true story, he never owned a cat because he knew they had the heart of a serial killer. And so that's well, there's a lot of cats roaming around here, and this bird is hanging out, you know, in low places. So he built this really nice house for it. And they need to watch this bird. They thought, well, that bird's lonely. It's only it. So he put an advertisement in the newspaper for doves. I don't know if he got pigeons or doves again, but he got three birds to put in the house with it. So this bird would have friends. And then he sit back and he started watching. And it's like, you know, that house, that's not a natural habitation for a dove. And so he extended it. And then he put a stump in there so they could sit on a stump. I don't know why he thought they'd like a stump, but he put a stump in there and sit on it. And then he stepped back and he looked at it. He thought, well, the house isn't big enough. There's four birds living in that house. So he knocked the bottom out, made it a two-story house, put nesting places in there for these four birds. And then he stepped back and... And then one day, a few days later, he looked at it and said, you know, that massive apartment building I got going now for doves, it doesn't get enough sunlight. So he takes it all, he moves it over to the middle of the yard. And by the time that was all over, I thought, you know, the dove's in the wheel, man. We're not going to get anything. That bird's going to get everything attached to that bird in a very unhealthy way. But he cared. In human terms, he cared for a bird, and that's what Jesus is saying. Look at the birds. If I care for the birds, I care for you. I'll provide for you. It's red letters. You say, I don't believe it. It's in the book. That's what he says. And what that means is this. It means if I don't have it, I don't need it. Because he supplies my needs. You say, well, I don't have a man. Well, if you ain't got a man, you don't need a man. And I'm not telling you to look around or anything, but there's somebody in your section who wishes they could get rid of their man. They say, I could get rid of this joker. 2 days with my man will reinforce that she don't need a man. If she could just borrow him for 2 days, she'd know how lucky she is. If you don't need that house, or if you don't have that house, you don't need that house. If that door's not opening for you, you don't need what's on the other side of that door. God says, I will supply your needs. And worry is needless then. He says, not only is worry needless, but worry is also useless. Verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to their stature? You can't do it. You can put on 4-inch heels, but you really haven't added anything to your stature yet. You've just given yourself a footache, whatever. I don't know. Sandy, do they hurt? I don't know. You did? Oh. I want to see some pictures in the back of your house. You can manipulate, but you can't add anything to your height. And so worry, Jesus says, is not only needless, but it's useless. It doesn't work. Now, again, I don't think Jesus is looking at us and saying, well, just be an idiot about things. Well, there was an old sign. There was a sign in an office that said, if you can keep your head while others are losing theirs, it's clear you don't understand the situation. And so he's not saying, I don't think this is a condemnation towards concern and living a serious life. But he's saying, if you let concerns start to dictate your mood or your attitude or keep you up at night, understand that that's not accomplishing anything. It's just not. And that's true. When I think of all the things in my life that I've worried about and how much good it did, the answer is it accomplished nothing. I worried about whether I could get into the right school or not. What good did that do? Did it help me get in the school or not? No, it didn't. I worried about whether anybody would want to hire me when I got out of school. Did it help? When you all were looking for a pastor, did you say, we need a guy who's really worrying about this situation? That's who we're... No, it doesn't help. Doesn't help anything. Probably hurts more than it does. I mean, it does hurt. When I thought about who can I get to marry me, surely somebody's dumb enough to marry me. And I worried about that. Did it help? No. Does worrying put money in my bank account? Does worrying affect what the stock market's going to do tomorrow? No, it doesn't. Worry, Jesus said, is useless. And not only does he say it's useless, but he says it's also faithless. His words, red letter. I didn't call you faithless. Jesus called you faithless. He says this in verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you, of little faith? And the flowers he was talking about were just flowers that grew. They were just natural wildflowers. And they came up in a day. The sun hit them. They burned. They were used to start fires the next day mainly those who were cooking. And yet Jesus says, in that day, he says, look, you just look around. You see those flowers. You see them today. They'll be gone tomorrow. But today, God has clothed them with beauty that you could not find even in Solomon's court. He says, now, and I think this is the point. Now, if you don't think God can do that for you today, you don't have faith. You have little faith. Not my words, red letter words. Now, I think the operative word here is today. He says he clothes them today. And if you can't depend on God to meet your needs today, you got a faith problem in your heart. Now, that's the essence of faith, isn't it? Faith is whether I believe God will do something today. I think that's the operative word. There are a lot of people who believe that God will do something in the sweet by and by, but they believe he's powerless in the here and now. That's a faith problem. There are a lot of people who believe that God can do anything. They just don't believe God will do anything today. That's what he's getting at. That's a faith problem. You believe God will get you to heaven, but you don't believe that he'll give you food and clothing and meet your needs today. He says that's the essence of faithlessness. There ain't any gospel in the Bible called the gospel of Annie. There ain't no tomorrow theology in the Bible. There's no gospel in the Bible about Dorothy somewhere over the rainbow. Believers who trust in Jesus trust him for tomorrow. We trust him to get us to heaven. We trust him to get us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We trust him to forgive us for eternity. But we also believe he does some stuff now. He not only feeds us then, but he'll feed us now. He'll deliver us now. He can deliver us from sin entirely, the presence of sin, but he can also deliver us from the bondage of sin right now. He says, again, Jesus is saying, if you don't believe that, you don't have faith. You don't have faith. You have to believe the essence of faith, again, is that he is a today God. He'll do it now. I mean, anybody can. If all you have is that God will do something in the future, you got hope, but you don't have faith. We all hope that for this and that, but faith is, I believe right now. So right now, God. Fourth, not only is worry needless and useless and faithless, it gets more insulting. He says it's godless. It's godless. Verse 31, Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Gentiles were the non-Jews, which means they worshipped. He's talking about the pagan worshipers. The pagans were polytheistic. And what that means is that they believed in the multitude of God. So he's saying, don't be like the pagan Gentiles who worry. The reason that they worry is because they could not trust their gods. I mean, I think the Romans probably got most of their gods or concepts of gods from the Greeks who came first. And so, you know, you had the top god, the Greeks had Zeus, and then the Romans had Jupiter, sort of Zeus was the equivalent, and then Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and then Diana, and then you had Venus, Prometheus. I don't know. If you've been in high school, you probably had to study those gods. It's been a while since I've been in high school. But they had all these gods. And the interactions of those gods was like the interactions in Washington, D.C. They stabbed each other in the back. They fought with each other. They had affairs on each other. They tried to kill each other. So the gods were devious and evil. And you could pray to those gods, but then you better go do your own thing, because you couldn't count on those gods to show up. They were non-trustworthy gods. So what Jesus is saying is listen, when you worry, you're treating me like a pagan god. You're treating me like I don't have the character to fulfill my promises to you. When you pray and then you go worry, you're acting like I'm weak and that I might sleep in, that I am a god with all the human frailty of the pagan gods. And he said, so what you're doing is really no better than what the pagans are doing. You're praying to a god that you don't even think is going to show up, and that's an insult to me. He said, that's what worry means. When attached to your prayer life in regards to me. Rather, what you ought to do is pray, understand that I am a God of character and righteousness, and leave it in my hands and act like I'm better and above any other god that the pagans worship. You need to treat me like the one and only God. Like I'm a truth-telling God. Tony Evans would put it like this. He would say, we need to recognize who God is, and then we need to have a butt alignment. He said, the problem is that our butts are in the wrong place. We say, you know, I know God is able, but I don't know. I mean, you don't understand my problems. I know God is trustworthy, but I got to have money right now. I don't know what's going to happen. I know that God is powerful, but you don't understand how big of a problem I'm facing. And what you got to do is say, no, I got to have a butt realignment. I got to say, I don't know where the money's coming from, but my God is able to supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. You got to say, I don't know the solution to this problem, but my God can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what I could think to ask. You got to say, I don't know where the supply is coming from, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You got to have a butt realignment. You got to get it in the right place, because you serve a God that's a big God. He's the only real God. He's the only true God. He's not a false God. So Paul says, or Jesus says, I don't want you worrying. It's needless. It's useless. It's faithless. It's godless. And then he says, not only is it godless, but it's impractical. Now notice verse 33, which attaches to the former point. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think that goes with what I just said. Figure out who God is. Worship God. Give it to God. And take the next step and start seeking God's business and trust Him to take care of yours. But then verse 34, it is impractical. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's almost as though Jesus is saying, yeah, I know you're going to worry. After all I've said to you, you're still going to worry, aren't you? He said, so let me put it this way. If you can't stop worrying, and I think he's using reverse psychology here. He says, if you can't stop worrying, only worry about the stuff today. Can't do anything about the past. Can't do anything about the future. Worry about today. Tomorrow will have its own issues. Now, here's the reverse psychology of that. If I say, all right, well, I'm just going to worry about things today, then what do I have to worry about? Do I have to worry about food? No, I got enough food today. I don't need to worry about that. Do I need to worry about clothes? Maybe matching them, that'd be about it. I don't have to worry about clothes. Do I need to worry about where I'm going to sleep? Probably not. I know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Do I need to worry about my health? Well, no, I think I can make it through the next 13 hours. Those of you won't run me over on the highways, I think I can pull off the next 13 hours. Not too worried about that. I mean, what is it that I need to worry about today? Do I need to worry about the stock market? No, it's closed today. I don't have to worry about that. Do I need to worry about my house payment? Well, no, it's not due now. I don't need to worry about that. That's not a worry for today. Do I need to worry about my kids? I don't know anything going on with my kids. Now, if I do that today, and I think that's the reverse psychology, when you say I'm only going to worry about it today, what you find out is I actually don't have much to worry about today. All my worries are somewhere out in the future. So if I wake up tomorrow and say, well, I'm only worry about what I'm going to face today, what you find out is there's not a lot to worry about. I think that's what Jesus is driving at. If you've got to worry, do it in bite-sized chunks. Just do one day at a time. But if you do that, what's going to happen is you're not going to worry. You're not going to worry. Because all the stuff you worry about are potential things outside of the next 24 hours, almost always. So he says, don't worry. It's impractical. Can't do anything about it. It's godless. It's faithless. It's useless. And it's needless. That's what the red letters say. The red letters say. Let me say this and then I'm finished. In the end, worry is an invitation to pray. Invitation to pray. If you're driving a car, you got things on the dashboard, and when they come on, they prompt you to do something. So the oil prompts you to go get the oil changed, and the gas prompts you to, well, it says I got 20 more miles, so within 18 miles, I got to do something about that. And so you have these lights on the dash, and they prompt you to do something. Worry on our dashboard is the prompting to pray. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and then I'm just about finished. Be anxious for nothing. Difference in anxiety and worry, but let's put them together. Worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now listen, and let me read that, then I'm going to go back. And the peace of God, just hold on right there. Slow down, Pastor, slow down. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, flip back, if you will, Bill. When you worry, when I feel it coming on, we ought to pray. That's what it's saying. But it's a special kind of prayer. Again, and I tell you this frequently, it's not the prayer, oh Lord, the sky's falling in. It's horrible. Oh Lord, what am I going to do? That's not going to help your worry. Not going to help your worry. He says, pray, take your needs to the Lord with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. All prayer doesn't help you. If you're going to pray like a pagan, it's not going to help you. If you're not going to pray in faith, it's not going to help you. Pray, he said, if you got anxiety, pray with thanksgiving. Start thanking the Lord for what he's done for you today. I mean, we're going back to impractical. Start thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to pray about food today. I don't have to pray about clothing. I don't have to pray about my house. I don't have to pray about where I'm going to sleep. I don't have to pray about my health today. I'm going to make another 13 hours. I don't know about tomorrow, but I'm going to let tomorrow take care of itself. I don't have to pray about my kids. I don't have to pray. When you start thanking God for what you have already been given, all of a sudden, anxiety and worry should begin to diminish in your life. Again, I wouldn't have said it like Jesus said it. But let me remind you what he said. It's needless, it's useless, it's faithless, and it's godless to continue to carry worries in our life because there has been a way made of escape. Now, you know me. I haven't always lived that passage. It's been a hard one to live. But if God will let me live a little longer, I'd like to master that passage. I'd like to master that passage. I think you ought to try to master that passage. I think Jesus is not leaving it as an option for you and I to manage that passage. I think he hit pretty hard and he's pretty serious about this passage. Stand with me. Did I mention red letters? Red letters. Jesus gave us some red letters. If the worry button is on your dash, it's prompting you to pray today. It's prompting me to pray.